The gospel lesson is found on page 908 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Continuing at verse 11, he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, it is with grateful hearts that we come into your presence together to worship you this morning. We come to bring you praise. We come to honor your name. We come to glorify you and all that you have done for us. Father, this morning in particular, we give you thanks that you have made it possible for us to come into your presence. You have done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see him more clearly this morning and what he has done for us to reconcile us to you. Father, as we see that more clearly, let us live into it more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, for a large part of the 20th century, Norman Rockwell captured and depicted classic scenes of American life. One of his many works was called The Runaway. You might have seen it before. It is a scene looking from behind, showing a police officer and a young boy sitting at the counter in a small diner with the proprietor behind the counter looking towards them, talking with each other. There was also a round bundle at the boy's feet, indicating he had run away from home. That is the classic, almost humorous scene which often comes to our minds when we think of runaways. The truth about runaways, of course, includes that fairly harmless image, but it also includes much more extreme, dark, and painful circumstances. Parents are heartbroken, feeling their child is lost to them. They would do anything to get their child back. The child ends up being lost, cut off from knowing any sense of family. In their isolation, even if wanting to come home, they don't know how or if that is a real option. It seems to be an insurmountable problem, unless something drastic were to take place. Well, in today's gospel lesson, we hear what is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Often depicted as a type of runaway story, this parable has a lot more going on than that. Rather than a Norman Rockwell scene, it is one of heartbreak and hope and brokenness, as well as restoration and celebration. It is actually the third of three parables told by Jesus in response to the resentment expressed by certain Pharisees and scribes. We heard that at the beginning of the lesson. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." In each of the three parables that follow, Jesus emphasizes the cause for celebration whenever any person repents and returns to God. The lost and found contrast correlates with the despair and celebration contrast. Yet in this third parable, those contrasts have even greater breadth and depth, with the despair of being lost and the celebration of being found. If you want to follow, we're on page 908 in the Pew Bibles. Ken Bailey, who lived and taught New Testament in Egypt, Lebanon, Jerusalem, and Cyprus for about 40 years, offers Middle Eastern cultural understandings which demonstrate the strong emphasis of the incarnation and the atonement woven through this parable. For starters, he points to the hugely insulting request of the younger son. We heard it in verse 11. Jesus begins the parable saying, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." More than asking for an advance on his allowance, the son was asking for his portion of the family inheritance. He was saying, in effect, "Father, will you please die sooner rather than later?" He wanted the inheritance, and he wanted it now. Surprisingly, the father agrees, completely out of character with how most would have expected the father to react. This led to the catastrophic family breakdown marked by the public shame of selling off part of the family estate. Again, surprisingly, the father allows this to happen. Again, that was the opposite of what most would expect. We are not shocked to hear of the son's spendthrift wasting of the inheritance, are we? The resulting isolation when the money was gone led him to take a minimum wage job offensive to Jewish people. That extreme measure being his attempt to recover what he lost. Back home, he knew he would face what was, there's a cultural ceremony. I can't even pronounce the Hebrew word, I'm not going to try. but it was to deal with the communal offense of losing the inheritance to Gentiles. And that person who went through that would be permanently cut off from the community. He didn't want to have to go through that, so he is trying to recoup what he lost in his own way. And when the pig farm work didn't pan out, he devised another tactic, which involved taking a job in the family business to recoup what he lost. You see, rather than showing repentance, he was actually still looking for ways to avoid accountability for what he had done. The feigned confession was more in line with that of Pharaoh in Egypt when he was simply trying to manipulate Moses to end the plagues. It wasn't genuine. At no point here is the son considering the father's broken heart, just his own personal recovery. Well, at this stage, given what we know, it's especially striking to note the father's actions. He knew the son would fail, and he was watching for the son to come back. The father's plan, however, was different from the son's. The father was waiting and watching so that he could reach the boy before the boy reached the village. Ignoring all the proper decorum everyone expected, the father picked up his robes and ran to the boy and embraced him and kissed him. Based on the father's unexpected actions, the son seems to begin to express a little bit more of genuine repentance. He wants to see reconciliation and restoration, but doesn't have a clue about how to make it happen. The father responds by saying, "I've got this," demonstrating loving compassion in effecting the restoration the son was unable to achieve. Only because of the father's gracious action was it possible for the son to be restored. Let me interrupt the story for a moment to help make an important connection here. Remember that Jesus was responding to the complaint about him hanging out with sinners. Well, Jesus is in the process of correlating the father in the parable with what he is doing in seeking out those who are lost, but who can do nothing to affect their restoration with God. That is woven through all three parables, especially this third one. Well, back in the parable, we come to the banquet scene. It is a celebration. But note carefully what is being celebrated. Verse 24, the father himself explains, "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." The son had done nothing to earn the party. The party was a celebration of the results of the father's actions in restoring the son. That perspective being reinforced by the young servant's response to the older brother when he comes towards the house and hears the noise and says, "What's going on?" The young servant explains the same thing the father had said. Well, at one level, we can sort of understand the angry response of the older son, can't we? He was upset that his brother already had been reconciled by the father without the prodigal making amends or paying for his sins in any fashion. The elder son's anger is so intense, he ends up breaking his relationship with the father as a result. Once again, in contrast from what would have been expected, the father responds with the gracious action of coming out to the elder son to speak with him. It is the father's proactive step to reach out to the elder son in order to restore him as well. And with the father's final explanation of the reason for the celebration, we are left wondering what the elder son will do. Will he recognize the father's efforts to reconcile the prodigal and choose to conform to the father's actions, celebrating the grace given both he and his brother? Or Will he reject what the Father has done for both and so forfeit his own place in the family? We never hear his response. The Pharisees had complained that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. As Ken Bailey has pointed out in this parable, Jesus in effect says, "Indeed, I do eat with sinners, but it is much worse than you imagine. I not only eat with them, I run down the road, shower them with kisses, and drag them in that I might eat with them." That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. The banquet celebration is over the result brought about by the Father, not the action of the prodigal son. What God has done for us in Christ, providing the means for our reconciliation and restoration with himself, is cause for celebration. Apart from what he has done, we are lost. We are dead. Accepting the work he has done, we are found. We are alive. What Paul expressed in today's epistle lesson, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new." The joyous celebration in heaven among the angels mentioned with the first two parables is echoed here in the banquet scene. Celebrating what the Father has accomplished to reconcile sinners with himself. I think about that. When I first came to faith in Christ at the age of 16, there was a celebration in heaven. But understand, they were not saying, "Hooray, Dan, you did it. You made your way back home." No. They were saying, "Praise you, God, for Dan was lost and you found him and brought him home. Dan was dead and you have given him new life." That's why there was a celebration in heaven. Thanks be to God. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. God's real solution to the real problem of human sin. Putting our trust in Jesus as our Savior is to receive the gift of reconciliation and restoration offered by God. We accept that gift by first confessing our need, acknowledging that we cannot fix ourselves. We then accept the provision God has made in Christ, fully relying on him and the work he has accomplished on our behalf, so that we can live the life he has for us to live in relationship with him. This morning, we mark our own reconciliation and restoration with God through the celebration of another banquet. Whether you call it the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, or the Holy Eucharist, it is a celebration banquet. Even the banquet itself being established and provided by our Holy Host. We share in the benefits of Jesus' body broken for us and his blood poured out for us. With Jesus as our Savior, we come to know the embrace of our Abba Father. With Jesus as our Savior, we can live with the assurance of our place in the family of God being certain and secure. Though once lost, we have been found. Though once dead in our sin, we now live in Christ. And so we celebrate now and forever because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, we give you thanks that you sent your Son to be our Savior. We were lost. We were dead in our sin. But you have sought us out. You have found us and you have given us life in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we ask that you empower us with your indwelling Holy Spirit to live that life in celebration and in faithfulness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.